Lord, we're in need of hope and help this morning. And so, Lord, we come to you and we turn to your word. And Lord, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would open up our hearts and minds to receive your word this morning. Lord, we pray you would strengthen us in our confidence in you and your holiness and your holy character as we see how you have revealed yourself in the pages of the Bible. Lord, we thank you for preserving your word for us to sit and look at and listen to this morning. And at the same time, Lord, we're in need of the wisdom and the power of your Holy Spirit to guide us this morning, that we would receive your word, that we would be changed and transformed and shaped. So, Lord, I ask by the power of your Spirit that you'd help me now to faithfully preach your word. I thank you so much for the privilege it is to preach your word. And Lord, I pray you'd use this time to build us up as a body of believers. And we pray for any that are here this morning who've not yet put their faith in Jesus Christ. We pray today would be that day that they repent and believe in Jesus. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. When's the last time you felt like your prayers were going unanswered? Maybe that's you here this morning. Maybe you've come in wondering why God hasn't answered your prayers in the way that you've been praying them. I mean, have you ever prayed something again and again and again and wondered if God was listening? Have you ever been tempted to give up praying for something or someone because answers didn't come quickly, or maybe they haven't come at all so far? And in those moments, have you been tempted to question whether prayer really makes a difference, even with good theology, about God's sovereignty? Have you been tempted wrongly to wonder, do my prayers really even make a difference before the throne of God? Well, Christian, what keeps you from giving up? And maybe you think, well, I feel like I'm on the verge of it. Well, you're here this morning by God's grace. You're here this morning praying, trusting, hoping, believing. God's called us to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, even that ministry that Christians have to one another in a local church to build each other up in the truth, to encourage one another, and more as we see the day of the Lord drawing near. Well, Jesus knew his disciples would face doubts. In Luke chapter 18, where we're at, he's preparing them for his departure, for his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension back up to the throne of God. He's preparing them, and he knows that his disciples, they're going to struggle with doubts along the way as they face persecution and hardship and difficulty for the name of Jesus. As they pray and they watch and they wait for the return of Jesus, just as he commanded them, that they'd be tempted, even in their cries of how long, O Lord, that they would be tempted with doubt. And that's why Jesus told them a parable about a persistent widow and an unjust judge to encourage his disciples then and to encourage his disciples right now, this morning. All who are following Jesus by faith, Jesus cares about your encouragement. And he strengthens our faith this morning to always pray and to not lose heart. That's what we see in Luke chapter 18. Turn with me, if you haven't already, to Luke chapter 18. The best way to stay engaged in the sermon is to open up a hard copy of the Bible. If you need one of those, it's right in front of you in the pew racks. You can take that pew Bible and open up to page 877. Page 877 will be in Luke 18. This is our regular sermon series. And if you've come this morning and you don't own a Bible, use that Bible this morning and then take that Bible home with you as our gift to you. Yes, it's there in the pew right now, but we'd love for it to be with you and in your home and you reading it this week. So if you want to take that home with you and see one of our members, our pastors at the door afterwards, we'd love to connect you with someone at this local church who could help you read the Bible that you might know more of who God is and what he's done in Jesus. Luke chapter 18, we're going to be in verses 1 through 8 this morning, and let me give you the main idea that I want to argue for in this passage this morning. Persistent prayer flows from confident trust in a righteous God. It's the main idea of what I want us to see in Luke 18, 1 through 8. Persistent prayer flows from confident trust in a righteous God. So don't hear this message this morning as just, I've got to dig in and do better. There's certainly practical application, but if that's all you get, well, then you've missed the message that Jesus has that would motivate us, that would strengthen us in our faith, and therefore show itself in a practice of persistent prayer. Well, at the beginning of chapter 18, we see these instructions on prayer. And this is not the first time in the Gospel of Luke that we have seen Jesus address his disciples on prayer. Back in Luke chapter 11, we see the content of the Lord's Prayer, where he instructed his disciples what to pray. Here's a prayer request that you should pray regularly. But here in Luke 18, he's doing something different. He's giving perspective in prayer. He's giving motivation in prayer. So Luke 11, here's what to pray. By Luke 18, seven chapters later, hey, you're probably going to need help to persist in prayer. Here's perspective. Here's motivation that would encourage Christians in prayer. Now, this teaching on prayer is connected to what we looked at last Sunday at the end of Luke chapter 17. We considered there the teaching of Jesus about his return to earth. And here in chapter 18, he continues to give perspective to his disciples on how you are to live until he returns. Now, remember last week the call to locate ourselves in the calendar of redemption, right? We live after the first coming of Jesus, after the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, yet we live before his second coming, before his sure and certain return to earth to finally establish his kingdom that his glory would consume all the earth. We live in between that day. That's where you and I are right now. And God has been so gracious to not leave us to ourselves. He's given us what the saints of the Old Testament looked forward to, that all the Spirit has been given to all of his people. And one of the ways that we walk in the Spirit is to pray in the Spirit. Prayer is a spiritual activity. It's for spiritual people who've put their faith in Jesus Christ and been filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about this age that we live in, there's a posture that Jesus calls his disciples to watch and to wait until he returns. We just sang about that in one of our songs. And some people wrongly hear watching and waiting and think passivity. Well, there's nothing I can do. Well, that's not true. Lots of commands in the Bible we can do. This posture of waiting and watching and waiting, towards the top of the list of what that looks like, it's praying. That's how we watch and wait. It's a very active posture in the Christian life. In this age that we live in, the age of the church, where we're looking for that kingdom that is surely to come when King Jesus returns, Jesus wants his disciples. He wants you. He wants me to be steadfast in prayer that we might not lose heart. You know, the problem for us as Christians is that we're often tempted to stop praying about certain things or not to pray too often. Or not to pray prayer requests that feel too big. We don't want to set ourselves up for disappointment. Anytime we feel that, we should know that's wrong perspective. And Luke 18, 1 through 8 is a wonderful place to come as we need encouragement and comfort in our faith as Christians. God is so good to preserve this passage for us this morning. Let me give you two encouragements in prayer. That's going to be our outline this morning. The first encouragement in verses 1 through 5, pray with persistent faith. Pray with persistent faith. Now, Luke gives us the meaning of the parable right up front, so we don't have to really guess what is this parable about. We have an editorial comment there in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. This parable concerning a widow and a judge, it's about how disciples of Jesus, we are called to live in a world where justice is often delayed, and at times our prayers can feel unanswered. And in light of the hardship and the difficulties that we face in life, and in light of the suffering that we surely will know this side of glory, Christians will be tempted to lose heart. Losing heart means to grow weary, to grow tired. You're praying for things and you're seeing, you're praying for someone maybe who doesn't know the Lord, and you're growing weary of them rejecting you or them making fun of your faith in Jesus, or a family member who thinks you're extreme and ridiculous because your faith is that Jesus Christ is the only way to be forgiven of your sins before a holy God. We get discouraged when we've been praying for things and we go to the doctor, we keep getting the bad report that things haven't improved the way that we've been praying for them to. It's a regular temptation. And the aim of this short story told by Jesus is to encourage disciples like you and me not to lose heart, not to grow weary, but to persist in prayer, meaning to pray again and again and again. And in the context of this passage, especially during times of suffering and delay. Let me say up front that praying to God requires faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only way to pray to God. It's the only way He's going to hear your prayers. You say, well, that doesn't sound very welcoming. That's very welcoming. All are welcome to put their faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to God is through Jesus. Throughout the pages of the Bible, we see that God listens with favor to His people, to those who fear Him, to those who've repented of their sin and follow Him, all by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But hear me clearly, God is not obligated to listen to those who persist in their rebellion against Him, living in sin. You know, if you're not living by faith in Jesus Christ, then what typically happens is that prayer is just like, hey, you feel like things are tough at work, and so you shoot up a prayer, or you feel like your bank account's not where it needs to be, so you shoot up a prayer, or it's exam week, you shoot up a prayer. It's very selfish. It's not focused on the glory of God, because you can't possibly be focused on the glory of God apart from repenting of your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So this teaching on prayer, everything we're about to look at, it's for disciples. It's for those who've already put their faith in Jesus Christ. So if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus, there is a prayer that you need to pray this morning. There's a prayer you need to pray to get right with God. It's a prayer of repentance, meaning being truly sorry for your sin against a holy God. It's a prayer of faith, meaning putting your trust in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His burial and His resurrection from the dead on the third day, that you might be forgiven of your sins, filled with new life in the Spirit of God, and made right with the holy God who created you. There's a prayer you need to pray for God's mercy and for salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, everyone who calls, meaning prays, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God welcomes sinners who cry out to Him in humility and faith in Jesus. That's how we all begin a life of prayer. And that's something you can pray today if you've not yet put your faith in Jesus. I hope you'll talk to someone who brought you. I hope you'll talk to, whether that's a parent or another member of the church or one of our pastors at the door afterwards. Well, that being said, let's look at what Jesus teaches us about how to pray and how to trust in God as we wait for His return. Let's look at verse 2. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to Him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. Two characters in this parable, a judge and a widow, one who has the power to help and one who's in desperate need of help and justice. Now, a widow would have been the most vulnerable member of society in that time. She needed help. She needed provision. She needed protection. And so she had to legally appeal to this judge who had the power and the authority to help her. Now, Jesus refers to this judge as an unrighteous judge. He neither fears God nor respects man, which is not the kind of judge you want to find yourself in front of here on earth. Fearing God and respecting man, it's necessary for justice. How can you be a judge without those two character qualities? It's kind of like saying, hey, I play basketball, but I can't score and I don't play defense. Well, then you don't really play basketball. What do you have to offer? A judge who does not fear God and does not respect people is an unjust, wicked judge. So Jesus describes the judge as being spiritually bankrupt and morally bankrupt. He didn't fear God, meaning he had no reverence for God, no concern for what's just what's right in the sight of a holy God. So he had no standard of divine justice. He was spiritually bankrupt. Furthermore, in not respecting man, he was indifferent to treating people with dignity and respect, to treating people as they are, created in the image of God. So this judge was not concerned with fairness. He was not concerned with mercy. He's the type of judge you don't want to face. He had power and authority, but he was unjust and wicked. But this was the judge that in this story, this widow had to plead with as she faced injustice from an adversary. And for quite some time, this judge ignored the widow. He refused to listen to her. He did not fear God. He wasn't concerned about what God thought about this situation or how he would use his authority. And he had no respect for this widow. He was completely uninterested in her situation. Now, a little bit of context. It was a common injustice in that context to bribe judges. That's wrong. It's unjust. I'm thankful that we have laws in our society against bribery. In many places, even still today, throughout countries around planet Earth, like it's normal to try to bribe people, which is unjust. But you think about this situation, this was a widow. Didn't have money. No bribe to offer. And so this unjust judge was not interested. There was nothing he could gain out of the situation. There's nothing he could put in his pocket from this helpless, vulnerable widow, so he wasn't interested. This widow didn't have money. She didn't have an advocate. She didn't have anyone there pleading her case for her. She didn't have a group of people taking up for her. But with all that she lacked, there was something powerful she possessed. Don't miss this. She didn't have money. She didn't have people who had her back. But she had persistence. She had the power of persistence. This widow kept coming even though she wasn't being heard. She kept coming even though nothing was changing. She kept on coming though this judge was wrongly turning his back on her. She did not lose heart. She did not give up. She had the power of persistence. Something more powerful than money. Something more powerful than even friends who would have your back in a dark moment. What we see is that this power, eventually, the judge, he wanted no more. I mean, his life would be easier if she was gone. She was bothering him. And so he granted her request, not because it was the right thing to do, not for the sake of justice, but for the sake of his own convenience. Look at verses 4 and 5. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. This widow was powerless, but her persistence moved even an unjust judge. Now this is a parable of contrast. So don't be mistaken here and think, oh, wow, this is comparing this judge to God. Absolutely not. God is everything that this unjust judge is not. It's a parable of contrast. Jesus is contrasting this unjust judge with God, the holy judge. So there's a lesser to greater argument here. If an unjust judge eventually responds to persistence, how much more will our righteous, loving God respond to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Now, we'll get to that a little bit more in verses 6 and 7, but I want to clarify that up front. Keep that in mind for now. But I think what's being commended here in this widow is her persistence. Persistence, think of it as this steady, determined effort that refuses to quit, even when results are delayed, even as obstacles arise. She would not take no for an answer. Her persistence prevailed even with someone unrighteous. Now, I think what we can take away from this, again, this is all about prayer. Luke told us that right up front in verse 1. Persistence in prayer, Christian, it's not optional. It's essential. It's not optional. It's essential in the Christian life. And it's the desire of Jesus that you do not lose heart in praying persistently. We see this call to persistent prayer certainly in this passage, but really throughout the scriptures. Think of 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without what? Ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You get the picture. This is not essential. There's not option, rather. It is essential. Jesus calls those who follow him to pray with persistent faith. Well, Christian, I wonder what it is this morning that you're tempted to give up praying about. I mentioned earlier, maybe it's that loved one who's lost, who doesn't know Jesus, who seems entirely uninterested, who shoots you down every time you try to share the good news of Jesus with them. Maybe they mock your faith, and you've gotten to a place where you've just stopped praying for them because it's discouraging to even consider their response. You can't control the results, but you can control your activity in prayer to keep praying. It's God's will. And you may wonder, will this prayer change God? Well, God doesn't change, but he invites us to pray. And think about how prayer often changes us. Now, certainly God uses our prayer. He's completely sovereign in all that he has ordained. He's also ordained the prayers of his people. In fact, Christian, you're here this morning because of God's sovereignty in your life. He saved you all by his grace. And on a human level, you're here this morning because he directed someone to pray for you and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to you. So on a human level, we know we're called to persist in prayer. Maybe it's that salvation of that loved one who's less than interested to speak to you about Jesus. Maybe it's a physical trial that you've been enduring and praying for, if there just isn't change in that situation. Well, the call is persistence. And you may think, well, that sounds great. I'd love that. I'd love to persist, but where do I get the strength to keep on praying? Well, I'm glad you asked, because this passage isn't over yet. Let's keep going. We'll see the power and the motivation, the perspective that Jesus would give that would lead us to persistent prayer. Look in verses 6 through 8, a second encouragement. Pray with patient faith. We've considered to pray with persistent faith. Here in verses 6 through 8, pray with patient faith. These last three verses, they're the application from the parable. So anytime we look at a passage, we want to ask the question, what is going on here? What do we see? We want to ask the question, what does this mean? And we're not done studying the Bible until we get to that place of how do we live out this truth? And Jesus just serves it up here for us in verses 6 through 8 with application. Starting in verse 6, Jesus points his disciples to consider the unrighteous judge and contrast that judge with our God, the holy judge. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Let me stop right there. I mentioned earlier this parable is one of contrast. Jesus is saying, your God is not like this unrighteous judge in the parable. If even an unrighteous judge eventually responds to persistence, how much more will your righteous God? Consider how the unrighteous judge responds. How much more hope should Christians have that our God will continue to do what is right for us? He is perfect and righteous in all his ways. All that he does is good. All that he does is right. We can trust our God. If even the worst kind of judge gives someone justice, someone who keeps demanding it, how much will our God, the perfectly righteous judge, answer the cries of his beloved people? Well, with two rhetorical questions, Jesus contrasts the unrighteous judge with God, the holy judge, the judge of all the earth. Look at the first question there in verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? The implied answer is yes. Of course, God is just And he will surely come to the defense of his chosen people. Again, we see God hears the prayers of the elect, of those who belong to him. We have favor in his sight if indeed our faith is in Jesus Christ. We're the beloved of God. We're his chosen people. We're his children. He taught us to pray with that perspective. Our Father who is in heaven. We belong to him. All by God's grace through faith in Jesus. We've been brought into a relationship with him now and forevermore. Now, the immediate context is of God's people in distress. We see that they're crying out to him day and night. That's persistent prayer. And the point here is God cares for his people. Your cries do not go unheard. Our God is just. He loves his elect, his people. He certainly hears our cries. That probably leads us to the second question. Maybe it's on your mind right now. Second question in verse 7. Will he delay long over them? The implied answer? No. Thank you. No. Jesus says in verse 8, I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. Now, at first glance, that seems confusing because God's answers to prayer often feel delayed from a human perspective. I mean, if we're Americans, when we say speedy, we mean speedy. We don't like to wait on our coffee at Starbucks. We like mobile orders where we can be in and out in less than 60 seconds. We have oil change businesses set up in our neighborhood promising, 10 minutes or less oil change, which never happens. You're there longer than 10 minutes. Then you get mad about it. I thought it was 10 minutes. Change your name. We like our things. We like our way. Right away. When we say speedy, we mean speedy. If you think about it, some of you have been praying for years for healing. You've been praying for years for God to provide a godly spouse for you. You've been praying for years and asking God to take a physical trial away from you. And you're waiting. And you're praying. And you're waiting. And you can be tempted in that waiting. Does God care? Am I being heard? Maybe even wonder, why keep praying? Would it just be better to ignore it and go pray about other things that maybe seem easier for God to answer? So what does speedily mean? I understand speedily doesn't mean immediately. Not in terms of time. Think of speedily as meaning certainly. We wrongly just go immediately to our sense of time, immediately. And if it's not immediate, then we're prone to get discouraged. But here in the scriptures, speedily means certainly. It does mean suddenly when it comes, which we thought about at the end of chapter 17 last week. When Christ returns, it'll be an instant, it'll be quick, it'll be decisive, it will be final. The Greek word here carries the idea of swiftness in execution. And it's true, God may seem slow to us, but keep in mind, what seems long to us does not seem long to God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, maybe you are familiar with this verse, with the Lord, one day is as what? 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. Simply put, God's perspective on time is different from our human understanding. The word speedily, I think it reflects God's perspective on time. What seems like a delay to us is not so for God. So interpret the word speedily in comparison to eternity. Again, how often have we prayed, how often have Christians before us prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There is a delay, it's a good one, because you and I are in the Lord right now because of that delay. If indeed you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. God certainly will answer when the time is right, and when he does, his answer will come quickly and decisively. We've even taught you here before, time and time again, it's good to pray for healing. God still heals. I do not believe that there are individuals in this room that possess the spiritual gift of healing, such as where you can just touch someone and they'd be healed. I don't understand that in the age of the church, that type of gift continues. But we understand that in the book of James, when we went through that letter, it is good to pray for healing. And many of you have come to the elders and we've anointed you with oil. Not saying that this oil is magical or mystical and it's going to do something, but rather it's just symbolic of consecrating you, of setting you apart and lifting you up in prayer to the God who heals. And every time we do that, I tell someone, we really believe God heals. Now, he's not promised, though, that he's going to heal us every time we pray, because you know what? It is appointed unto everyone once to die, and then comes judgment. So even for those who get that answer to prayer that we get healed, we know eventually that prayer is not going to be answered in the way that we're praying unless Jesus returns first. Eventually, we're going to die of something. But we'll get that answer with a final, full, physical healing that is yet to come when Christ returns. God will answer quickly and decisively when the time is right. Now, consider how that perspective encourages us as Christians to pray persistently, trusting that delay is not denial. Hear me on that. Delay is not denial. God's response will come at the right time. And Jesus teaches this parable, Christian, to encourage you in your faith. He's saying, don't give up. Keep praying. Your judge, your father's not like this unjust judge. He hears you. He loves you. He will act at the right time and in the right way. God's justice might take time, but it will never be late. Now, again, the main thrust of this parable is to contrast God with this unjust judge. God is everything that this unjust judge is not. And I think the power in prayer is that, Christian, remembering who you are praying to will shape what you pray and how often you pray. Let me say that again. Remembering who you are praying to will shape what you pray and how often you pray. Or perhaps the greatest application from this passage is that, Christian, remember who it is that you're praying to. Your God, our God, is the holy judge. He's the judge of all the earth who will do right. The judge that you and I petition in the name of Jesus, he's full of love. He's full of compassion. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He always sees us. He always hears us. He'll never forsake us. He's always faithful. He knows what you and I need even before we ask it. He's perfect in all his ways. He's perfectly just. He's perfectly wise. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly righteous. Unlike this unjust judge, in the parable, our God is just. He's full of power. He's full of authority. He's the creator. He's the judge of all the earth. And with all that power and authority, he is perfectly good. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly wise and right in all of his ways. And he calls us, Christian, his own. Meaning he's a loving God. He's already demonstrated his love toward us in sending his son Jesus to die for us in our place. What more could he do? The greatest demonstration of love that we needed to see, it's already been given. In Jesus, the one who's truly God, truly man, he came down to earth to suffer, to die, to lay his life down in our place, to pay the penalty for our sins, to take the punishment that you and I deserve because of our sin against a holy God. God's already shown his love and his justice and his righteousness that on the third day, he raised Christ from the dead, that he offers righteousness and life and love and forgiveness to anyone who would repent and believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And in his love, Christian, you and I find confidence. We find confidence in his deep love. Our God will surely protect us. He's shown us that through the cross and the empty tomb. Our God will surely provide for us. Even in our final breath, he's standing ready to deliver us safely to the other side. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we get to pray to. What a gift of grace it is to pray to him in the name of Jesus. What a gift it is to be heard by him. We think we're really important often. But a holy God, he has a right sense of importance about us. We live in submission to him. He's full of power and grace, and he cares about every little detail of our life. He cares about your prayers for that final exam. That's not unimportant. Keep praying about that final exam. He cares about what you're feeling today. When you pray for that request to take away anxiety, take away anger, that's not insignificant in his eyes. He cares about every moment, every detail, every relationship, every feeling that you have, every need that concerns you, everything on your schedule that day. He cares about all of who you are. And remembering who it is you're praying to, a God who's loving, who's wise and just, it will shape what you pray and how often you pray. And so, Christian, I think the greatest takeaway from this passage, focus on his character and watch your hunger for God and prayer grow. For persistent prayer flows from confident trust in a righteous God. I think we also have to know in some way God uses our persistence in prayer to yield results. God is never obligated to answer our prayers in the way that we're praying them or on our timetable. But there's something here. God calls us to be so persistent in prayer, and he uses that ordained means of persistent prayer to administer his sovereign will. Not because we're badgering God into giving something to us, rather all because of his gracious nature of being a loving heavenly Father. He delights in doing what is best for his elect. Christian, I think the right takeaway from this parable is that you don't keep on praying to get God's attention. You keep praying because in Christ, you already have his attention. He's already set his affection upon you. You belong to him. He hears you. He loves to hear you pray. It's a delight for his people to bring our prayers to him. We don't need to persist in prayer in order to get God to listen. He is not like that unjust judge. Rather, because God listens to his children, because he loves us, and we know he's listening to us, that should motivate us to pray more and more to him. He hears us. He cares about us. If even the unjust respond to persistence, how much more will our loving heavenly Father hear and act on the prayers of his people? Remembering who you are, who you're praying to, shapes what you pray. It shapes how often you pray. The character of God should shape the character of your prayers. If we know who we're praying to, a God who's just and merciful, it will strengthen us to not give up. That's the heart of this passage. So don't lose heart. Keep praying. Keep trusting. Keep holding fast to the God who hears every cry and will act in his perfect time. One day justice will come. If it doesn't come in this life and on this earth, it will finally come one day quickly and suddenly and finally and gloriously on that day that Christ returns to earth. Now, what does it look like practically to persist in prayer? Let me just give you a few practices that I think would be useful. There's motivation and there's practices to go about fulfilling this call to persistent prayer. Think about persisting in personal prayer, persisting in prayer in the home, and persisting in prayer in the local church. Personal prayer in the home, in the local church. In your personal prayer, think about regular rhythms in your week for personal prayer. We've talked about this often on Sunday evening. You've heard me commend to you, hey, use your phone not as an entertainment device, but as a utility device. And I've commended to you the utility of prayer apps like PrayerMate that are wonderful and just recording prayer requests so that when you have that idle moment, rather than just digging into your Instagram stories, you can dig into your prayer requests that you've already decided to pray for people, to pray for things in your life, to pray through scripture, to pray for other nations. Have regular rhythms in your week for personal prayer. Pray as you read scripture. We've got a book downstairs on the bookstall, Don Whitney's book, Praying the Bible. When I read that book a number of years ago when it first came out, it really helped me and changed the way my personal devotions went. Just as I'm reading the Bible and giving myself to reading, praying what I'm seeing in the Bible, and taking that and praying for my own soul, praying for my wife, praying for my kids, praying for this church, praying for others, exactly what we see prioritized in the Bible. Pray as you read scripture. And then have a prayerful mindset throughout your day. Think about things just like as you see things to be thankful for, praying and thanking God for that, just in a sentence. Sometimes being prayerful isn't just setting aside long times of prayer, but just these sentence or two-sentence prayers throughout your day. You can pray with your eyes open. You can pray at your desk. You can pray as you walk into class. You can pray. Please pray with your eyes open as you're driving. You can pray at any moment. Think about being prayerful. Pray persistently in your home. What does that look like for you? One of the ways I try to live this out is just praying in the morning for my wife and kids, for them out loud as they go to school. A lot of times that's out loud as they're walking out the door with their backpacks because it's we're in a rush. We're in a hurry. But it's trying to pray. Take prayer requests at the dinner table. I try to do that sometimes. Hey, what do you want dad to pray for? And I don't know is not an answer because it must be nice to not need any prayers. We're going to wait till we hear one, right? So take prayer requests at the dinner table. And then pray persistently in the local church. We do that on Sunday mornings. If you're new to our church, we're so glad we had you today. You might think, man, that was long prayers. Well, you're welcome for that. We think prayer is central to our ministry and our worship here as Christians. It's not like a transition for the musicians to come and go. It's part of our worship. It's a priority. And so it's meant to set the rhythms for our week and how we can pray and praise God and confess our sin and thank Him and lift up petitions to Him. I get to pray with my community group that meets twice a month. We offer up requests and pray for one another and take those requests down. There's a monthly meeting that I have here at the church with Jonathan Morgan and Chad Coleman. We pray once a month, fast during our lunchtime, and we pray. And that prayer time is aimed at our wife and our kids. Pray with other Christians. Like, just have a prayer group. We have Bible study groups, form prayer groups. That's really helpful in setting those rhythms of prayer. Consider, Christian, those practices that will help you in persistent prayer. Before we close our time, there's one more verse. The passage ends with a third, final question from Jesus in verse 8. It's the real question. There's good questions, but this is the final real one that Jesus leaves us with. Not whether God will answer our prayers, but will you keep praying? Look at the end of verse 8 there. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? What an ending. When Jesus kind of turns it around on us, we're so quick to ask, does He listen to me? Is He going to answer my prayers? And Jesus just says, well, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in you? What will people be doing when Jesus returns? People will be alive. The church will still be existent. That's a promise. The church will be here at the return of Jesus Christ. What will people be doing? Will they be trusting Him? Will they be crying out to Him? Will they be praying? Will they continue to watch and wait? The real question, in other words, is never God's faithfulness, but our faith. Will He find you faithful when He returns? The real question is not whether Jesus will return. Of course He will. The real question is not whether God will bring justice. He certainly will. The question is this: will we still be trusting Him? Will we still be praying? Will we still be waiting in faith? And what Jesus wants from you, Christian, is this type of faith that's persistent and patient, that leads to praying the way that He's commanded here. This final question, it's a warning to faith that grows weary and fades. Don't accommodate that weariness. Turn and be encouraged by the truth revealed in the Scriptures of who our God is. When you feel weary or discouraged, take it to the Lord in prayer. Remember who He is. Brothers and sisters, Jesus told us this parable not just to get us to work harder, not just to inform our minds, but rather to steady our hearts, to encourage us. He knows how easily we lose heart and grow weary, particularly in prayer, how weariness and waiting can wear us down at times in our resolve. But Jesus urges us here, all by His grace and His kindness, keep praying, not because God is like this unjust judge, but precisely because He is not. Keep on praying. He is our Father. He is good. And He will act in His time and in His way, what is good for us and what brings Him glory. Amen? Amen. Let's bow and pray. Father, we thank You for this passage that You've preserved for us in Your Word. We thank You for the truth that's here. And at the same time, we confess how quick we can be to forget the truth. how quick we are to get overwhelmed by the trials and troubles in this life, how quick we are to rely on ourselves, how quick we are to get discouraged. And so, Lord, we leave here as those who continue to be in need of your help. And so we even pray and ask right now, Lord, for strength and for mercy and for encouragement and comfort, that we would keep on trusting, keep on hoping, keep on believing, and that would show itself by that we would keep on praying. We ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.